This morning I've entitled the message, The Creation of Light. Now, I'm planning to do several messages on creation out of Genesis 1 and what are lessons that we can learn from the different things that God has created. And this morning I'd like to just start off with sort of an introduction to creation in general and then look at day one at the creation of light. I think all of us enjoy aspects of creation. Some of us enjoy plants, the flowers, the fruit trees, growing vegetables in the garden. Some of you have been out west and saw the redwoods. It's a plant. And we enjoy seeing the variety in plant life. There are some here who enjoy hunting. Heard someone enjoys hunting turkeys. You interact with nature, with creation when you're hunting. Some enjoy fishing. Some do bird watching. Others enjoy woodworking, enjoy the different textures and colors of wood, and trying to make beautiful things out of them. When you're cooking and you're baking, you're also interacting with things that are created. And so all of us have some involvement in creation in one aspect or another. And I trust that as we interact with creation, that it gives pleasure to our hearts. We enjoy it. And I think God wants us to enjoy it. What is the purpose of creation? And I welcome feedback. Why did God create? What was his purpose? I'm sorry. Okay, thank you. Do you have the reference for that? Okay, think Revelation 4:11, that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So it's to create pleasure for himself is one reason he created. Are there other reasons why God created? Okay, man is the crown of God's creation, and he created things for our good. Is that said correctly? Okay. Any other input? To display his glory. I think Psalm 19 would clearly bring that out, that the heavens declare his glory, part of his creation. And you know, you get down to the microscopic life, and I think that declares his glory as well. Okay, well, thank you for that input. So, the two main ones I have was, it was created to give God pleasure. And then the other one that I had listed was, for a witness of who he is. And I'd like to look at several verses that point that out. In Acts 14, when Paul was at Lystra and this man was healed who was lame, and they started saying that Jupiter and Mercury came down in, the gods are come down in human form, and they wanted to sacrifice to them. And Paul responds with saying in verse 15 of chapter 14 of Acts, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And I think Paul is just saying, look at creation. Look at all the goodness that God displays to you in what we might call everyday things, such as rain, sunshine, food. It's a witness of God. In Romans 1:20, verse 20, it's a verse that I have often thought of and I've heard here at church already, says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Just saying that through creation, we clearly see God who is invisible. Psalm 19, had referred to that earlier. I'd like to read the first four verses of that. It's a universal witness of who God is. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." In Psalm 33, verses 5 through 9, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And the next verse tells us why we should stand in awe of him. It says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It is by God's creation that the world should stand in awe of the Creator. Why do some people refuse to acknowledge a Creator? When you have a beautiful piece of art, what's the tendency? To focus on the art or the artist? Which do you typically focus on? Often, the tendency is to focus on the art. We marvel at the art. But how, what had the art, what did the piece of art have to do in making itself beautiful? It had absolutely no power whatsoever in making itself beautiful. But it's sort of the object of admiration. But isn't it the artist who really is the one who should get some recognition of the skill involved in creating? And isn't it the same way sometimes as we look at creation? We marvel at the creation, and the creation sort of becomes, to some people, the object of worship, rather than pointing them on to the Creator. And I think I have found that tendency within my own heart already to be fascinated with creation. And I need to remember that creation is not an end in itself. It is there to point us on to the master artist, the master creator. Master creator. There is only one creator. And so why do people refuse to acknowledge a creator when Scripture just repeatedly tells us that it's through creation, it's evident that there is a God, there is a creator? The pat answer is it's pride in man's heart that refuses to acknowledge that God created. And in Romans 1, it sort of brings out how we get to the place of refusing to see God as creator. In Romans 1, verse 21, says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." I think there's something that at some stage in life, everyone recognizes that there is a higher power. There is a designer behind creation. But if we move on and we don't acknowledge him as creator, it's a start to a hardening of the heart to where we don't recognize him anymore. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And on in verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. When there is a refusal to acknowledge God, when there is something in our hearts that there's a knowing that there is God, but we refuse to acknowledge it, it leads us into the direction of a reprobate mind, a mind where we cannot make right choices anymore. And so when you see God at work, acknowledge him as God. God has made things so orderly and precise that often it's man has taken the created things as idols in themselves. And it is because that God has created things so orderly and precisely that man has been able to do so many things, go into outer space and experiment with things. It's because God created it right. When an artist does a painting and it's a beautiful piece of art, there's a certain amount of pleasure that the artist receives when people appreciate what he has done, he or she. And I think in the same way, God finds pleasure when we appreciate and admire his creation and we acknowledge him as the master, as the creator who made it all. So remember that creation, the observance and enjoyment of it, is not to be an end in itself, but it is to point us on to the Creator. I think over the years when facing issues, maybe major decisions or things that look big in my life, just simply observing nature and seeing nature do its thing, the birds singing, the animals, they do what they were created to do, is helpful, gives a better perspective on life. And I think it has helped me to have a better perspective of God and the size of my big issues. Remember, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. God is up there. And when you fly in an airplane and you're way above the ground looking down, how big do the hills and mountains look? They don't look very significant. And remember that when we have what we consider big issues from our perspective, if we can sit back, observe nature, and realize that God is up in heaven, he oversees it all, it's not a big issue for him. He can take care of it so well. Psalm 103, verse 19 talks about the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And I would just say that in observing and enjoying nature has helped me to have a better perspective of God and also of who I am. And I think the better that we understand and observe our surroundings, our environment, at least potentially, the better we understand how we fit into the scheme of life. believing in creation is foundational to your Christian faith. I think if we doubt creation, it puts the whole, all of Scripture in question. Some creationists sort of take the position of making all the arguments against evolution and the other theories. In these messages, I would like to more promote the beauty of faith in creation. And I think sometimes promoting the beauty of faith in creation may be more convincing than trying to argue of all the reasons why this doesn't work, and evolution and all those things. Just the simple witness of what God has done, I think, can be beautiful. I'd like to just look at the days of creation, and I would invite the children to respond on what was created on which days. Maybe first of all, how many of you think you can name what was created on all 6 days? Can you name what was created on which day? How many of you think you can? A few hands, but not too many. Okay, let's review. What was created day one? Anyone?
Light.
Day two?
Firmament.
The waters were divided from the waters and the firmament in the midst of it. Day three?
Plant life.
The dry land appeared and vegetation. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five,
birds and fish,
sea creatures and the birds. Day six,
us.
Anything else?
Land animals.
And then on the seventh day, we have God resting. And I think God, did he need to rest? You know, he brought forth creation through speaking. And sometimes after we speak a lot, you know, it's good to relax our throats a bit. But I don't think that was the case with God. I think he did it to set up a pattern for humanity, for our benefit. As we look at Genesis 1, in Genesis 1, we have the 6 days of creation. In chapter 2, we have some more details, especially about how God created man. But think of everything that was created, and here it's almost all condensed into two chapters. And so it's really an overview, and I think it's written very well, but there are a lot of details that aren't recorded. Of all the individual flowers and the plants and the sea creatures, the birds, the animals, and so on. In Genesis 1, the first two verses I look at as sort of an introductory paragraph to what is to come in the rest of the chapter. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The earth was without form and void. Now, in these two verses, I had more questions than answers to what all is being said. The earth was without form and void. It was empty. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. In the Strong's Concordance, deep refers to an abyss as a surging mass of water. And one question I had was, when was water created? It isn't stated. In day two, we have where the water was separated, but we don't read when water was created. Unless I'm overlooking something somewhere in Scripture. And in the end of verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And you know, I came up with more questions than answers to what all took place here, and I don't want to make a lot of assumptions on things that I don't understand. And so a lot of this I'll just sort of leave. There was darkness. There was the absence of light. And then in verse 3, we have God coming on the scene, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Do you have any input? The light that was created on day one, what was it? John?
It obviously wasn't the sun, moon, or stars because they weren't created.
Okay. Obviously it wasn't sun, moon, or stars because they weren't created yet. What was it? Are we told? Marvin? If you take away the darkness, then what? Okay, if you take away the darkness, light remains. Henry?
In the end of the Bible, we are told that there is no need for the sun and so on, because God himself is the light.
Mm-hmm.
So perhaps that's the way it's beginning as well.
Okay, thank you for that. That's sort of the direction that my thoughts were going to. It starts out with creating light, and at the end in Revelation 22, verse 5, it talks about how God eliminates night and darkness by giving light without the sun. And in Revelation 21, verse 23, it says, "The glory of God lightens the city, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Is it similar to this? I'm not sure. One thing I noticed, on day one, we have night and day. In his creation, in Revelation, there is no more night. So if it was the glory of God shining, did he just shine on half of the earth? You know, there are some questions I don't have clear answers. Did God need the sun to have daylight? Could it be possible that there was just daylight without the sun, and later God just created the sun to rule the day, the daylight? I wonder. I don't have a clear answer on that. But the light on day one did not eliminate all darkness. It eliminated some of it, but not all of it. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now remember, there was no sun there to determine when the day and night starts or stops. But it started and stopped. And so I have more questions than answers on exactly what was the light. But I think there are some important lessons that we can learn from the creation of light. Maybe first of all, we would ask the question, what is light? How would you describe light?
The absence of darkness.
Okay, Joel? Electromagnetic radiation. Okay?
Nobody knows.
Nobody knows. Any other input? Amos?
One of my friends said it's a lot more fun to faith it out than to figure it out.
To faith it out rather than figure it out. The encyclopedia just said that. It is a question that has puzzled people for centuries, exactly what is light. It is a form of energy. You know, we get light from the sun, and it gives warmth. and how much warmth it is, take a magnifying glass that's 3 inches in diameter and put that light down to a pinpoint, and you'll find out there's quite a bit of energy in there. It gives a lot of heat. You can start fires with it. The energy of light is called radiant energy. And there are various kinds of radiant energy. We have the infrared rays. That's on the outside of the visible spectrum on the red side. Then we have X-rays, ultraviolet rays, gamma rays, and so on. And we see only a tiny part of all the different kinds of radiant energy. And we call that light to us. You know, what we call the spectrum from the red to the violet. We combine all those colors in between and we get white. But that's only a tiny part of all the various kinds of radiant energy. And I have wondered, we're accustomed to the colors, you know, brown, reds, all the colors that are made from the colors of the rainbow, the spectrum. I wonder, when we get to heaven, will we be able to see all the varieties of colors made with all the other radiant energy rays, the different wavelengths? And I wondered, are there an infinite number of colors and we only have a very small percentage of them at this point? I've heard of people who had visions of heaven. It says there were colors that they were not familiar with at all here on earth. And so I think God very possibly has an infinite of amounts of colors in store for us to experience when we get to heaven. God created physical light, and he created it in a way that helps us to understand spiritual truths. On day one, the two kingdoms are clearly represented. We have light and we have darkness. And I think maybe that's one of the most important lessons we can learn from day one, is the two kingdom concept, light and darkness. Light, or day, represents the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of life, of righteousness, of purity, of transparency. On the other hand, we have darkness and night, representing the kingdom of Satan, a kingdom of misery, destruction, death, and sorrow. And throughout Scripture, these two, light and darkness, are repeatedly contrasted with each other. Sometimes it's physical light, but and often it points to spiritual truths. And I'd like to just go through a number of scriptures that bring out the contrast of light and darkness and lessons that we can learn from that. Exodus 10. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to it. Be reading a bit here. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. Here's where we have the plague of darkness in the land of Egypt. Exodus 10, 21 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so here we see in Egypt they experience physical darkness, Israel experienced physical light. But are there spiritual truths revealed in that? Is not Egypt a type of the world and Israel a type of God's kingdom? In Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20, this was when the Egyptians were pursuing the Israelites and they were with the Red Sea in front of them and mountains on each side and the Egyptians coming from behind. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Isn't that interesting? God is separating Egypt from Israel. He's creating darkness for one, and he's creating light for the other. In Isaiah 45, verse 7, it's an interesting verse. That says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Light representing peace, darkness representing evil. As we look at this verse in context, that God creates evil, I think it's referring to the evil of punishment. When people sin, he metes out punishment to them, and it's evil in that way. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have light and darkness contrasted again. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And here we see again, darkness is paralleled with death. And so those who were living in darkness, they see light. They see hope. There's a future for them. Some New Testament scriptures. Matthew 6. Verses 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? John 1. Be reading the first five verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended here has to do with laying hold of something so as to possess it. And darkness cannot do that to light. When light enters, darkness has to leave. Darkness cannot overpower light. Light overpowers the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This is an interesting verse. It speaks about physical light. Well, let me just read it once, then make a few comments. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here it's saying, for God, he is the one who spoke light into existence. The earth was in darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the earth. And God said, let there be light. And that light shined on the earth. And it's saying, this same God is the one who shines into our hearts. Our hearts are dark. They're experiencing night. And God wants to shine his light, his spiritual light, into our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I like the way that it sort of twins the physical light and the spiritual light. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. When do people get drunk? Most likely. During the night. When do most people sleep? During the night. So he's referring to just something very obvious, a physical thing that we experience. When it's dark, we like to go to bed and sleep. And those who get drunk, usually they do it when it's dark, when it's night. But he says, we are to be children of light. In the spiritual sense, we dare not go to sleep. And we dare not become spiritually drunk, where we aren't discerning of what's happening. We need to remain spiritually alert. Forget where the scripture is that talks about be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it contrasts those two. So let us watch and be sober. We are to be children of light and of the day, not of the night and of darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it's a familiar verse, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I like the way that it brings out that we're not only called out of something, we are called into something that is very positive. And that should keep us from re-entering the darkness. We are called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Let's remain in that light. In 1 John, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that a blessing to know that there is not even a shadow in God, in his character? In his makeup, there is not a hint of a shadow. He is completely light. And exactly what that's like, I'm not sure that I have an explanation, but he is light. There's no darkness at all. And if we're going to say that we're Christians, we're walking with the Lord, and at the same time living in sin and in darkness, it doesn't work. We're living a lie. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Do we ever get light and darkness confused? Do some people? Maybe other people, but do I? When our spiritual senses become dulled, sometimes we get confused of what is light and what is darkness. And Isaiah 5, verse 20, speaks to that where Israel had strayed away from God and they were getting things very confused. And it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light are two distinct kingdoms. And once we start getting confused on which, what is what kingdom, then I think it's saying, woe to us. We need to wake up. We need to become spiritually alert so that we can be discerning of what is light and what is darkness. And aren't we living in a society where this very thing is happening, where we're condoning darkness and light is being suppressed? And it's a woe. It's a call of judgment on people who live in that way. Ephesians 5:8, a closing passage. Says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Can you finish it? Walk as children of light. That is what we are called to. God created such a beautiful thing on day one. And he created such beautiful spiritual light through Jesus Christ. And as we have received Jesus Christ, we have received that light. It's important that we continue to walk in that light. Light, it exposes things. We don't want to have things that need to remain hidden within our hearts. We want to walk in that light. This morning I'm just grateful for physical light that we can enjoy. Even more so for the spiritual light and life that we can experience in Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your creation of light that we can enjoy and revel in. And Lord, there's a lot of things that we don't really understand about the physical light. And there are also things that we don't understand about all the spiritual light and life that we can have in Jesus Christ. But I pray that we would walk in the light that you have given us so that we can experience more of it. Lord, help us to not walk in darkness and to be associated with evil, but to have fellowship with you and be in harmony with your character. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. Pray that you would guide and direct us into your light, the light of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mike Redden, I'm wondering, would you have a word of testimony this morning? And after that, I'll open it up to anyone else who has a word to share. And I want to be open for any correction or anything that I said that might be erroneous.
I appreciated hearing about light and darkness. And we were reminded in Sunday school, I believe, about there was a cloud where it was light on one side and dark on the other side. And it's mysterious, but one day it'll all be made plain. Thank you for using scripture in your message. I really do appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Is there anyone else who has a word of testimony that you would like to share?
Light is something that I really appreciate and enjoy, and sometimes I feel a little down on days when it's cloudy, and I'm just so grateful for the light, the physical light, and the spiritual light that God provides for us. Mm-hmm.
Thanks for the reminder that to look at life through God's perspective, that when he looks down from heaven, that our issues and decisions we face are not as big to him as they are to us. That was a great reminder from things I'm looking at right now. And I thoroughly enjoyed a message on creation coming from the Word of God. As many of you know, this last semester has really opened my eyes to the wonder of God's creation in science, through science. And because of my love of learning some of that stuff, it really encouraged me this morning to hear it. My mind was obviously running, as you were speaking, running through chemistry and stuff, and just the whole thing with the wavelength, and the frequency, and the energy. And the whole creation of God is so fascinating. We see it by faith, but there is a wonder and an awe that comes as we learn some of the details behind what we see. And I just praise God for the incredible greatness and the majesty and the worship that comes as we see his power and his wisdom poured out through creation.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Virginia?
Yes. This is a prayer request.
Okay.
Thank you. I will be selling my house and moving out in this area. I have five or six options. I need prayer and advice.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Try to remember you in that.
One thing I was thinking about when you were talking about the visible spectrum of light is they have recently done some studies with bees, and which some of the things that came out of that were they're pretty confident that bees can actually see ultraviolet light, which is beyond what we would be able to see, which points to what you were talking about, there being maybe quite a few colors that we have no idea they are colors. And so I'm looking forward to looking in the microwave in heaven and seeing the different colors that come out.
I was just recently reading about some type of sea creature. I think maybe it's a mantis shrimp. Humans have three different receptors in their eyes, red, green, and blue, I think. Mantis shrimp have, I think, 9 different color receptors. Really makes me wonder exactly what they can see.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Okay, thank you for those responses. Let's have a closing song. Larry, do you have...
Yes, this is concerning the food. And beans, this is in honor of the mothers today. We'd like for the mothers to be able to go first as much as possible. And however that works out, the best for you. But I think basically what I'm saying is let's have the children wait a little more this time. So we will ring the bell when the food's ready.
Okay, thank you for that. And maybe since it's sort of in honor for mothers, maybe it's good for to have more men involved with the cleanup and doing dishes and stuff and children. So consider it. Lauren Kipfer, would you lead us in prayer, remembering the noon meal, and also remember Virginia with the decisions that she's making on housing, please? Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for the good reminders we've heard this morning of light. You created light. And we thank you that the power of light is much greater than the power of darkness. So we want to yield to the power of your light in our lives. Thank you for the spiritual truths that you brought out. And thank you for your wonderful creation. We pray for Virginia and the important decisions she has to make. We pray that your spirit would give her wisdom and direction, and also as she interacts with brothers and sisters that could be helpful to her. May her and her decisions be made. We thank you for the food that you have provided. We pray that as we partake, that you will bless it, to strengthen us, to serve you.
You're dismissed.
I have a quick announcement that I forgot to make. This is concerning Wednesday evening service that Josh will be leading. Josh Yoder here will be leading a discussion on 1 Peter 3. Thank you.